Prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your promises in it. Thank you that it gives us a firm foundation for everything in this life. We pray that you'd be feeding us from it now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to look together at that passage from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, that Jean read out for us a few minutes ago. It's on page 1015 in the Pew Bibles, Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 onwards. And here are James and John with a request for Jesus. They approach him with confidence. That's a good thing. They're not expecting Jesus to do something in return for something they've done. That's a good thing as well. But then they open their mouths, don't they? Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus smells a rat. So do we. What a question that is. Jesus, do for me what I command. Put me at the centre of the universe, Lord. We might roll our eyes at James and John, but if we're honest, don't we say exactly the same thing in our hearts quite often? Isn't that how we treat God? God, what will you do for me to accomplish my ends when I present you with my wish list? But that's not the way of the cross. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few minutes. At this point in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has spoken for the third time in the Gospel of what must happen to him. He's already said to his disciples that he must suffer and die and then rise again, which has puzzled them, that last bit. So far, so much like a warrior king, but with the rising again bit that they don't quite understand. But Jesus has told them just now in verses 33 and 34 that he is going to Jerusalem to die, that he will be betrayed and condemned in some sort of trial and then put to death. So it's not a soldier's death, it's a criminal's death, complete with mockery and a flogging and with all the shame that went with those things. But James and John, they're dazzled by the headline. Jerusalem is Jesus' date with destiny. They think he's the Messiah, that he will gain glory. So they screen out the bit about the suffering. And they don't know what to do with the rising again bit. So they cut to the chase. Verse 37, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. If Jesus is the Messiah, they're thinking, he's announcing that the way to Jerusalem is the way to glory, so it's time to start booking seats in the executive box, think James and John. Now, they're right to anticipate Jesus' glory, but their brains were whirring with other thoughts when Jesus was telling them how he would reach that glory. So Jesus sets them straight. Verse 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Drinking the cup and being baptized, Jesus is using two images from the Old Testament here. The cup was often seen as an image of God's wrath. Drinking the cup down to the dregs was a way of talking about God's judgment, not only on the nations, but on the nation of Israel, God's people. And here, baptism was about being overwhelmed by water. When we think of baptism, we tend to think of babies cooing as a bit of water is sprinkled on their heads. Come to think of it, all the time that I've been at St. John's, I don't think I've ever seen a baby cry being baptised. It must be something to do with the way Mike does it. He's taught me all I know in that regard. But you know, in the Greek writings of the time, apparently, baptism, when it was not in the Bible, baptism, that word, would mean a great flood of water, being overwhelmed by water. There's a writer, Psalm 69, finds himself in that kind of situation. Save me, O Lord, for the waters have come up to my neck, he says. He's in trouble, and Jesus is about to face a torrent of troubles. That's what he means by being baptized here. His death will be the moment when his Father turns his face away from him. And Jesus utters that cry, why have you forsaken me? Now only Jesus can drink that cup of suffering. Only Jesus can be baptized in that way. Not experiencing a little sprinkling of water, but feeling the full force of the floods. So Jesus' question is a rhetorical one. He's expecting the answer, no. Can James and John do this? No. Of course they can't. Jesus has to die because he alone is their saviour. And he is ours. If you're in any doubt this morning as to why Jesus came, he came to die. He came to die for me and for you. He wants us to see that he bore the wrath of his Father so that we don't have to do that. You and I deserve the wrath of God for our sin. We bring to him lives that are not anywhere near as good as they should be. We know that, don't we, deep down, if we're honest. But will we accept that Jesus died to bear God's righteous, appropriate, godly wrath for our sakes? That we're in dire need of someone to step forward, to take that bullet for us, and that Jesus is that someone. Now Jesus is expecting the answer, no. James and John don't seem to have read the script, do they? Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptised with the baptism I am baptised with, asks Jesus. We can, they answered. Whoops, wrong answer. Only Jesus can do these things. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. See, Jesus knows that James and John will share in Jesus' death because they will share in the benefits of his death one day soon. Not very soon. In fact, they'll make themselves scarce in Gethsemane in four chapters' time in Mark's Gospel. But Jesus' death was for them. His death will accomplish great things for them. They just don't realise that. Because they want an entirely different set of great things. They want to have prestige and power. In a way, they've come to the right place. Jesus is the Messiah King. He will reign in glory. They've got that right. But granting his followers prestige and power is not his way, the way of the cross. James and John are dreaming of being able to win friends and influence people in the life to come. But they need to stop and see themselves as they really are. Sinners in dire need of rescue. Their rightful place isn't at the right and left hand of the Son of God. Their rightful place is face down in the dirt before the Son of God because of who they are. Now, do you know who ends up being at Jesus' right and left hand at the end of Mark's Gospel? They appear right at the end. It's a real shock. There, at the moment of Jesus' death, the moment when he drinks the cup of his Father's wrath, the moment of his baptism, there at his right and left hand, Mark tells us, there are two robbers, two criminals being crucified alongside Jesus, sinners. You see, Jesus had to die. He died a sinner's death. He died for sinners, for criminals. Now, you and I are criminals in the eyes of the Lord. Might not feel like it. We might have seen any number of people on the TV whom we feel are worse than us We're not Lance Armstrong, we feel, cheating our way to glory in his sport. We're not Andrew Mitchell, swearing at policemen. We're not like that, we think. We're okay. But are we okay? Jesus came for sinners, and he died for sinners. The testimony of the Bible is that we are all sinners who've gone our own way and done our own thing. And we rightly deserve God's wrath. Well, let's go back to James and John. As we do, we find that the other 10 disciples have turned up. They're indignant. Don't know why that was. Maybe they think that James and John have gone too far. Quite possibly, they wish that they'd had the gumption to say what James and John said. Maybe they're feeling a bit jealous. But look at Jesus' words to all of them from verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." See, in God's kingdom, it's not about greed, it's about grace. It's not about the exercising of rights, it's about the exercising of service. You want to be top dog? Be the boot boy. You think you are the top dog? Act like the boot boy. Why? Why this topsy-turvy way, so different to the patterns of authority that the rulers of the Gentiles liked, and with which we're so familiar in the 21st century? After all, we're used to seeing hierarchies in businesses, in the workplace, maybe in our friendship and family circles too. There are those who we know wield the most influence, who are top of the tree, so to speak. But whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, says Jesus. Why? And here's this famous verse, verse 45. This is what Jesus says. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There it is. Jesus is the servant king. And the ultimate act of service for Jesus was to die, to drink the cup, to be overwhelmed by troubles on the cross, to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom. In the Bible, that word's associated with the buying back of something, whether that's the land or a person, setting him free from slavery, redeeming him. Think of every film, every news report that you've ever heard or seen in which a ransom was referred to. When a ransom takes place and a ransom is paid, there's a substitute, isn't there? Because of a substitute, someone can go free. Something can go free. And Jesus is that ransom. He pours out his life willingly so that he can be a ransom for many. A ransom from sin, not from the presence of sin, which is with us all the time, isn't it, until Jesus returns. But from the consequences of sin, the penalty that we had to pay. A ransom from death, because death for Jesus led to something glorious in the resurrection. Proof positive that there is nothing to fear now in death for those who trust him. And a ransom from the wrath of God. We deserve to face that wrath, as we've heard. But Jesus faces it for us. God's wrath at our sin burns against Jesus on the cross. In Monopoly, a useful card to have is the get out of jail free card, isn't it? Useful to have that in your hand. Do you see how the cross is even better than that? It's not a get out of jail free card, it's even better. Jesus goes to jail and he takes our punishment in our place so that we don't have to face that punishment. So now, the way of the cross. It's not acquisitive, it's not competitive, it's not about grabbing rewards in the here and the now and jostling for position. Jesus served us with his life, a life for a life. And that's the way of the cross. It's not that Jesus is simply a great example of how to be a servant, although he is. It's that Jesus' ransom makes it possible for us to be servants of the living God. So how will we do that? How will we put aside the James and John mindset? How will we get serving? If you're a regular member of the congregation here at St John's, there will be plenty of ways that you can serve. Not just because there's an interregnum coming up. At all times of the church's life. Maybe you could help on the coffee rota. Maybe you could join the choir. Maybe you could help as a sides person or a welcomer. Maybe you could particularly be looking out for new people as they come and visit on a Sunday. Maybe you could teach in one of our Sunday school groups. Maybe you could set aside time to pray for the life of the church. If you're serving in the church already, don't wear that service as a badge. Serve with humility. That's what Jesus did. Don't expect thanks for what you're doing as a right. It's nice when thanks comes. But don't expect it. Don't serve in order to wield influence. Serve in order to serve. That's what we're all called to do, isn't it? Hard as it is. Jesus died a sinner's death. He died your death. And he did that knowing how easily you and I would sideline him and hold him at arm's length and continue to pursue our own agendas. That's why we serve, because that's how he served us. It's the way of the cross. It's not greed. It's grace. May our lives be full of that sort of grace. Let's pray together. And thank you, Father God, for this wonderful news, that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen.